know that the most expensive painting ever to be sold was sold in 2017? It was Leonardo da Vinci's Salvator Mundi. Guess how much it sold for in New York? For $450 million. $450 million. You know, the rarest stamp in the world, the British Guiana 1 cent magenta stamp, it was printed in 1856. It sold in 2014 for $9.48 million. A 72-page scientific journal of Leonardo da Vinci called the Codex Leicester, written from 1506 to 1510, sold in 1994 to Bill Gates, of all people, for $30.8 million. Napoleon Bonaparte's Marengo gold sword in 2007 sold for $6.5 million. The Pink Star Diamond, it's 59.6 carat diamond. That's about what y'all wear on your finger, right, ladies? 59.6 carats. It was recovered in South Africa in 1999. It sold in 2017 for $71.2 million. George Washington's saddle pistols, a pair of steel-mounted saddle pistols owned by both George Washington and Marquis de Lafayette, in 2002 sold for a little less than $2 million. Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, it was a type copy of this Proclamation of Emancipation. It was signed by Abraham Lincoln. In 2010, it sold for $3.778 million. And the 1966 original Batmobile, remember the original Batmobile from 1966? It sold in 2013 for $4.62 million. Wouldn't you like to kind of just have a few of these items and say, let me sell them and see what you can get? But you know what? Why were these items sold for such a high price? Think about that for just a moment. Why were these items sold for such a high price? Can I tell you? Because they were one-of-a-kind items. They were all, as best as I know, one-of-a-kind items. They were unique items. Can I say that our God, the God of the Bible, is a one-of-a-kind God? Can I tell you that our God, the God of the Bible, is also a unique and a special God? We're continuing in the series this morning as we look at our Heavenly Father. This is part three. Our Heavenly Father from Psalm 99. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Psalm 99, that would be great. Title of the message, Our Heavenly Father. And as we've emphasized before, part of the goal of the Christian life, is to learn more and more about our God. And we learn more and more about our God through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and by living life and depending upon Him. So we've been painting and coloring this picture through the words of Scripture found in Psalm 99. As I said, we're not using Crayola crayons, but we're using the Word of God to fill in the picture of God, the God of the Bible. Can I tell you that all gods are not created equal? Can I tell you that all gods of many of these false religions, they're not the same God, the God of the Bible that we love and that we serve? And you see, there really is only one true God. It is the God of the Bible. Don't fall into that false trap. You know, well, we all want to be unified. Let's put our arms around each other. And Allah is the same as the God of the Bible, which is the same as the God of the Hindus, which is the same God of the Mormons, which is the same God. No, that's not true. You see, there's only one God. There's only one true big G God. He's one of a kind. He is unique and He is special and He is the only true God. And as we look at Psalm 99, I want to read a little bit about Warren Wiersbe, what he said about that chapter. He said, this is the sixth of the royal Psalms, including Psalm 93 and then 95 through 100, all of which magnify the sovereign rule of Jehovah the King. Like chapters 93 and 97, it opens with, the Lord reigns. At and it emphasizes that Jehovah is exalted above all the nations, according to verse 2, and not just Israel. The psalmist describes the throne of the Lord and encourages the people to exalt the Lord as they worship Him. I want to read this chapter in its entirety. It's only 9 verses. And then we'll back up and review a little bit, and then we'll cover a little bit of new ground talking about our Heavenly Father, the God of the Bible. Psalm 99 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name." That means awesome, that word terrible. Don't let that throw you. "For it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. Thou answeredst them, O Lord, our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." As we've been going through this, we've already looked at 8 qualities or characteristics of our Heavenly Father. We're going to review those 8 briefly, and then we're going to cover 2 more today, good Lord willing. First of all, our Heavenly Father is in control. Our Heavenly Father is in control. If you look at verse 1, it says, "The Lord," what? "Reigneth." If you look at verse 4, it says, "The king's strength also loveth judgment." Speaking of our God, the king. I am so thankful that our God is in control. So when things go what appears to be haywire in our lives and in our minds, we're like, wow, what in the world's going on? This world's gone crazy. And you're right, the world has gone crazy. But let me tell you that the world in its craziness has not made God turn loose of this world. God is ultimately still in control. He's in control of this world. He's in control of our lives. And He is a good God that loves us supremely so we can trust Him. Isn't that good news? Our Heavenly Father is in control. Secondly, our God is present. Present. Notice in verse 1 it says, "He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." Now, what's that speaking of? Remember the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant, and in between them, the mercy seat? That represented the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was as it was placed in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go there once a year to go in the presence there of the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God. But He was present with the children of Israel. And guess what? He's present with us today. Look at verse 7. It says, "He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar." Remember how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt? In the daytime, it was what? A cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire. But it represented and was the presence of God. And I'm so thankful that the Heavenly Father that I have is not an absent father. You know, we have in our society today a lot of absent dads. And it's a shame. And we see it in the kids because they don't have that. You see, let me tell you, a child needs a father and they need a mother. And they need those role models and they need that example and they need that discipline and they just need that family unit. Now, I know sometimes beyond our control, those family units fall apart. And I'm not pointing fingers and blaming, but I'm just saying there needs to be a man and there needs to be a woman in that family, a mom and a dad representing God, especially for us that are Christians. We need to be a good example before our kids. But we have a lot of absent dads in this world who don't want anything to do with their that blows my brain. I don't get that at all. But I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father is present. There's never a moment that God is not with us. Third thing about God, not only is He in control, He is present, He is also great. He is also great. In verse 2 it says, the Lord is great in Zion. Now that primarily speaks of like Jerusalem, but if He's great in Jerusalem, He's great everywhere, don't you figure? Verse 3 it says, let them praise thy great and terrible name, or thy great and thy awesome name. And when you speak about a name, you're talking about the quality or the characteristic of someone. I'm thankful that our God is great. There is no God that can compare to our God, the God of the Bible. Our Heavenly Father is in control. He is present. He is great. And this one is really important too. Our God is high above man. High above man. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. You know, if man had something to do with my salvation, they'd find some way to mess it up. Because man finds some way to mess up about everything, right? But I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father is high above man. We looked, well, not necessarily look today, but Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 tells us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That He is so far above us, we can't even get it. We can't even comprehend it. And I'm thankful that I have a God like that. Our God is in control. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is present. He is great. He is high above man. Fifthly, our God is just. Notice it says in verse 4, the king's strength also loveth what? Judgment. It says the latter part of that verse, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Verse 8, thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their invention. Speaking to those in the wilderness wanderings, didn't God get after the children of Israel? But you see, our God is a just God. Now, a lot of times we think in life, whether we say it or not, that just doesn't seem to be fair. But can I tell you that God is a fair and just God? You familiar with the expression, it's all going to come out in the wash? And sometimes when you serve God and people want to treat you mean and say all kind of mean things about you, guess what? You can take comfort in the fact that our God is a just God. And He knows the score. I'm thankful that He is a just God, and any judgment that He makes is a perfect judgment. Our Heavenly Father is in control. He is present. He is great. He is high above man. He is just. The next one's somewhat related to the one previous, but He is also equitable. Equitable or fair. He shows evenness. He shows what is right. Again, He shows what is just. Look at verse 4. It says, thou dost establish equity. Equity. Who put forth the principle of equity or fairness? God did, right? Our Heavenly Father is in control. He is present. He is great. He is high above man. He is just. He is equitable. The next quality of God, our God is righteous. Righteous. He is right. He is always right. I tell you, don't spend a whole lot of your time arguing with God, because God is always right. And He is good. Verse 4, it says, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. So our Heavenly Father is also righteous. And the last one in way of review, our Heavenly Father is a prayer answerer. A prayer answerer. Notice what it says in verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them, what did they do? It says, that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and what did He do? And He answered them. It says in verse 8, thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Aren't you thankful that our Heavenly Father is a God that answers us? Now, sometimes it's no when we pray to our Heavenly Father. Sometimes it's wait. And sometimes it's yes. But our God, He hears our prayers. He's always there. and he always answers our prayers. Now, as far as new material, what other qualities can we see about our God? Ninth quality that we see in this chapter, that is, our Heavenly Father is a forgiver. He is a forgiver. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that, what? Forgavest them. A God that forgavest them. Now, aren't you thankful that our Heavenly Father is a forgiving God? Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, He forgives us when He asks us to forgive us of our sins, right? When we ask Him, that is, to forgive us of our sins. He is a forgiving God. Remember 1 John 1:9, remember what it says. Now, this is to Christians. Now, sometimes people use this to apply it to lost people, but this is for someone who has already been saved, already a Christian. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, once a person truly gets saved, we talked about this in Sunday school, when a person truly gets saved, truly gets born again, and says, God, forgive me of my sins, I'm a sinner, be my Savior, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, I confess Jesus will be the one I follow in my life. When you do that and mean that from your heart, guess what? All of your sins, your past, your present, and your future sins are forgiven and wiped clean. But you know what? We, as we live in this world, even as a Christian, we still sin. And if we don't go to God daily or even more than daily and say, God, I confess, I sinned against you today. Would you forgive me? What happens, it's a break in close fellowship with God. It's kind of like we're building a wall between us and God. No, that doesn't make us lost, but it does make us out of fellowship. So I'm thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that forgives us in the area of our sin and restores that close fellowship. Now, sometimes what Christians need to do, they need to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? I'm going to quit doing it my way. I'm going to start doing it God's way. And they go before God and say, God, I confess I'm a sinner. I've been doing things wrong. And believe me, every one of us need to go to God often. I mean, often. And say, God, forgive me. And it restores that close fellowship between our Heavenly Father and between us. Now, not as a license to sin, but is there anything that God will not forgive? The only thing that He'll not forgive is rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, talks about forgiveness. You see, our Heavenly Father is a forgiver. Says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. As soon as I find it. It says, in whom we have redemption, talking about through Christ, through His blood. What is it? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You know, when we get saved, I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father, on the basis of what Jesus did for us, forgives us. You know, if someone gets to the point, you know, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when it says call upon the Lord, it's not like, oh Lord, okay, he's saved. It's coming to the Lord, calling upon the Lord in salvation. To be saved is what it's speaking of, even in the context. It's speaking of someone who calls out to God for salvation. And God gives us salvation and He gives us forgiveness. You know, that shame and that guilt of our sins are done away with. And even when we're a child of God and we do things, we think bad thoughts or we say mean things, and we're like, boy, I shouldn't have said that. You feel that guilt and shame, that tinge for a little bit because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Do you know you can have a clear account with God in the sense you go before Him and say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And God just says, oh, it's all right, and takes away that wall between you and God and says, I forgive. Isn't that great? Now, we as humans sometimes, we have a hard time forgiving people, don't we, sometimes? Now, I'm convinced we can. I'm convinced that forgiveness is a decision followed by a process. And I'm talking about a process of praying and praying and praying and say, God, help me to forgive them. Even help me to forget. But God, for God, when you ask Him to forgive you, He forgives you because He's that kind of God. He's that kind of Heavenly Father. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, listen to what it says about forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you," how many trespasses? All trespasses. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Aren't you thankful that our Heavenly Father is a forgiving Heavenly Father? And let me encourage you, if you're here today and you'd have to say, you know what, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. I really don't know for sure. I'm not 100% sure, like you keep saying, preacher, that I'd go to heaven. Can I tell you that your Heavenly Father wants to forgive you? But you got to ask Him from your heart. You got to go to Him in sincerity and ask Him to save you and to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. I'd encourage you to do that. I don't believe He'll turn you away because it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Christians that are here today, aren't you thankful that our God is a God that forgives us? You know, sometimes human beings, they have a great big long list. They may not show it to you, but they have this big long list. And I got John's name at the top of the page. I'm going to pick on you, Mr. President, if I might. You have John's name at the top of their page, and every time John does something against me, I mark it down. Did not speak to me in morning worship. Number two, sang off-key in the choir. Number three, I'm joking about singing off-key. But you know, we keep a record as humans. But you know what God does? Whenever we go before Him, even as Christians, and it's hurting that fellowship. Again, I want to make it very clear that when we sin, it does not revoke or do away with our salvation, but it does cause fellowship problems. Because we're doing it our way. But we as Christians, when we go before God, He says, guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He gets out His heavenly eraser and just wipes out that. Says, you know what? I'm back in close fellowship with you. I'm thankful that our God is a forgiving Heavenly Father. You know, I think probably one of the sweetest things you can hear from someone when you have wronged them and you kind of eat crow a little bit and you humble yourself and you go before Him and say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. And when someone says back to you face to face, you're forgiven. Doesn't that feel good? Like, whew. When we do that before God, because our Heavenly Father is a forgiving God, that's what He does to us. We don't hear that voice. It'd be nice to. But can I assure you, based upon who God is, He says, you're forgiven. I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father is a forgiver. Lastly, this morning, our Heavenly Father is holy. Holy. The quality that God emphasized the most in this psalm, this Psalm 99, the quality that's mentioned three times in this chapter, more than anything else, is the holiness of our Heavenly Father. Notice what it says in Psalm 99. It says in verse 3, it says, "Let them praise Thy great and terrible name." Why? Why should we praise Thy great and awesome name, that is? For it is holy. Holy. What about verse 5? It says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool." Why? For He is holy. Verse 9. as it concludes the chapter, it says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill." Here it is. "For the Lord our God is holy." Holy. You know, our Heavenly Father is holy. And you say, what exactly does that mean? That means our God is sacred. It means that our God is separate. It means that our God is set apart. And if you will, in modern vernacular, I'll say it's meaning that our God is a one-of-a-kind God. There's no God like Him. There is no God like Him in the universe. Even in the universes beyond, there is no God anywhere like our God. Our God is holy. Aren't you thankful for that? Again, sometimes as we started the message, some things are one of a kind, and we place a great value upon those things. You and I, as children of God in particular, we need to place a great value on our Heavenly Father, because there is no God like Him. You know, I can get an old rock and set it up somewhere and say, that's my God rock. But that God rock, as the Bible says, does not have ears to hear, does not have a mouth to speak, does not have feet to go anywhere. I'm thankful. And a lot of people make gods out of many things in their life. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be your job. It can be a lot of different things. People make little g gods out of them. And God is up there going, hey, that's not a God like me. I'm a one-of-a-kind God. As you've heard me say many times, there is only one big G God that exists. It's the God of the Bible. And let me say again, in the way of precaution, don't group all the gods of all these false religions and say, well, they're all the same. You could not be lying anymore by saying anything worse than that. Our God is the God of the Bible. Our God is holy. Our God is special. Our God is unique. Our God is a one-of-a-kind God. I'm thankful for that. He didn't have to be that kind of God. What if He was just like one God among many gods? That would be a bit discouraging, wouldn't it? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. There's verses in the Bible. Now, this is from Hannah. Remember, Hannah in the Bible was barren, but she prayed to God, and God gave her a child, Samuel. Remember? And listen, it says, as she prayed, it says, "There is none holy as the Lord." I believe this is after God promised her that she would have a child. It says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." You see, Hannah got it. Hannah was like, no. All these other gods that claim to be gods, or people proclaim them to be gods, they're not like our God. There's only one God. What about Isaiah 46 verse 9? God speaks these words in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else." There's no other God, our God is saying. I am God, and there is none like me. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Paul to the Corinthian church here in the New Testament says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." There's only one God. And if you're not worshiping the one God of the Bible, you're worshiping a false little g God that's not real. And lastly, in these verses that we're going to look at today, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, this is Paul writing to younger Timothy, who was pastor of the church. Notice, he writes, "For there is," how many gods? There's one God. "And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Can I tell you that today that our God is indeed holy? Holy. think sometimes we take God too lightly for who he is. You know, God is indeed, our Heavenly Father is indeed a buddy of ours, right? And a great, good, a great best friend that we can have, right? And his son Jesus as well. But we need to be careful. We should stand back in awe of our God. We should never take God lightly. We should remember all the wonderful things about our God. It says a little boy, on being asked, "How many gods are there?" replied, "One." How do you know that? He was asked. "Because there's only room for one. For he fills heaven and earth." Pretty smart, don't you think? John Wesley very appropriately said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." You see, God is so beyond our comprehension in his holiness and his separateness and his uniqueness and his one-of-a-kindness. I believe as long as we're in this world, it's impossible for us to fully get how holy and special our God is. Remember those days when you were a kid and you said things like, "My dad can whip your dad." Remember that? You had these little discussions and one boy would say, "My dad can whip your dad." "That's not true. My dad can whip your dad." You know, now we can say on the authority of God's word that our dad, our Heavenly Father, can indeed whip any little g God. And I am thankful for that. Are you thankful for that today? Today we looked at two more qualities of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is, first of all, a forgiver. If you're here today and you're a Christian, are you thankful that your sins are forgiven? That the guilt and the shame and the ultimate consequences of hell for your sins are gone? Because God has forgiven you. You know, that's almost enough. I'm a Baptist, you know. It's almost enough to make a Baptist shout. It's almost enough to make a Presbyterian shout. And then they're very reserved in their worship. But you know what? I've been forgiven. I know that I've been forgiven. When I was 11 years old and I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior and asked him to save me and forgive me of my sin, I was once and for all forgiven. I'm thankful for that forgiveness. I'm thankful that he's taken away that guilt and that shame and the ultimate consequence of my sin called hell. And I'll live forever with this Heavenly Father in heaven because he forgave me. I hope every Christian here is tickled pink, if you will, that God has forgiven them. Also for the Christian, are you thankful that our God is a holy, one-of-a-kind God, a separate God, a unique God, a special God? He didn't have to be that way. He could have been a run-of-the-mill type of God. He could have been an average God. But can I tell you, he is the only big G God that's ever been. And I praise God for that. Are you thankful that he's the God that he is? You know, if we truly respected God as the holy God that he is, there'd be a whole lot of, "Oh, wow, what a God." And because he's such a God as that, there ought to be a whole lot more, "Uh-ohs." He's a holy God. I better serve him. So if God is speaking to your heart as a Christian today, and you feel compelled to come to the altar, maybe just to say, "Thank you, God, that you have forgiven me. Thank you, God, that you are a one-of-a-kind God." Can I say again that those things I mentioned, they were one-of-a-kind and they were valued way up here and sold for millions and millions of dollars. That's nothing compared to the unique one-of-a-kind God that we have. So maybe as a Christian here in a moment when we sing, you want to come to the altar and say, "I just want to thank you, God, for forgiving me. I want to thank you, God, for being my holy God." And maybe at the altar there should be some, "Uh-oh, God, I've not been serving you the way I should. As a Christian, I've not been doing, I've taken back the steering wheel of my life, and I need to give it back to you." And maybe you need to say before that forgiving and before that holy God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for taking the steering wheel back. Forgive me for not living my life 100% for you. Forgive me for those little pet sins that I keep in my life. I'm really concerned anymore that in our churches, we don't have very many Christians coming to the altar, rededicating their heart and life to the Lord with tears and say, Lord, I've been away from you. Lord, I want to get back to you. I want to be close. Maybe that's you today, but for the unsaved that are here today, do you know personally this one-of-a-kind, unique God, this Heavenly Father? The only way we can know Him personally is by a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, God loved us so much, He wanted us to go to heaven with Him. But by golly, we can't take our sins with us. So He provided a way to pay for our sins through His perfect Son, Jesus, dying upon the cross. And if you're here today and you've never been truly saved, you do not know this God, this holy, unique, one-of-a-kind God personally through Jesus, can I tell you, there's nothing like trusting Jesus as your Savior and having that relationship with this wonderful Heavenly Father. It's a decision in life. You can come to church as long as there's a church building and still not be saved. You can be baptized in every hole of water in Harrison County and still not be saved. You can give all your money to the poor and still not be saved. You can serve until you cannot hardly give another ounce of energy or step one more step and still be lost without Jesus. The only way to be truly born again is calling upon God with a sincere heart and telling God that you're a sinner and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. It's a decision, a point in time decision. And saying, God, I believe that Jesus really was your Son that died for me. And I give my heart, I give my life, I give my all to Jesus today. And mean that from your heart. That's the only path to salvation. That's it. The Bible says that you're not saved by works, but it's by grace through faith. I'd encourage you, if you're lost today and you want to know this Heavenly Father, this wonderful Heavenly Father, come forward today and I'll be somewhere down front. And you just say, Preacher, I want to be saved, or I want to know that I'm saved. I'd love to take some time and talk to you. And you can nail that thing down and you can leave through those doors today and know that if something happens to you, you're on your way to heaven. Boy, that's a wonderful freedom to know that you're on your way to heaven. I have that freedom. There's a lot of crazy drivers out there. And there's lots of things that can happen. And this heart can stop quickly. And I can breathe my last very quickly. But I'm thankful if that happens, I know where I'm going. Because I know this Heavenly Father personally. Through Jesus Christ, His Son. If you don't know Him, please, please, please step out of your seat and say, Preacher, I want to know that I'm saved. If you would bow your head for just a moment. Let me ask you today, I want to ask you two questions. Question number one. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know this Heavenly Father through Jesus. I know I ask Him to forgive me and to save me, and I know that if I breathe my last, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. That's me. If that's you, and you know that you're saved and know that you're on your way to heaven, would you raise your hand up real, real high and just hold it there? You say, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a Christian. I know where I'm headed. Thank you. God bless you. You can take your hands down. If you could not raise your hand today, if you could not raise your hand, let me ask you. I don't want you to indicate it anymore, but do you recognize your need to be saved? And can I ask you, why not trust Jesus today? Why not trust Jesus today? Get to know this Heavenly Father through a relationship with Jesus. You might say, Preacher, that requires humility. Absolutely. It does. We need to humble ourselves before God, ask for forgiveness, and guess what? He wipes the slate clean. Would you do that today? Dear Heavenly Father, we Thank you for the clarity of your word in Psalm 99. We thank you for the way that it describes you. And Lord, help us to get to know you better and better. Help us, Lord, to color in the picture of our God, you, the God of the Bible, more and more as we live our Christian life. And Lord, if there's any Christians here today that would say, you know what, I just want to come to the altar and thank God for being the God that he is. Or if there's some Christians here today that say, you know what, I'm just not treating you like a holy God, like a unique, one-of-a-kind, all-powerful God. I'm just doing my own thing. Forgive me and help me, Lord, to get back on track. Or, Lord, if there's any here today that's never trusted the Lord as Savior, I pray that they'll come forward today and do that very thing. Speak to hearts. Lord, help us to have the boldness to listen. In Jesus' name we pray.